something that is brought out in this parable. So they understood what Jesus was speaking about when he starts talking about the vineyard and the owner, because that is clearly spoken about in Isaiah 5, and there are references in other parts of scripture as well, some of the other minor prophets, but they knew what he was talking about. And the focus is on the people in charge of that vineyard, the people put there to caretake it, if you like, or the tenant farmers and their rebelliousness. That's what this parable is about. They've been put there to look after this land and to share what is rightfully owned to the owner. The same as God has put his people in charge under him, and they're meant to give back to him what is rightfully his. And then he talks about these servants, and he talks about those who went before, the prophets. And he talks about how they treated the servants. And what's interesting in the passage is how the brutality of the way they're treating the servants increases. So they started off that they beat them. The first servant goes and it says they beat him. And then the next one goes and they said they beat him, and they treated him shamefully. And then the next one goes, and it says that they wounded him and threw him out. So we can see a picture here of the servants getting more and more angry and aggressive in the way that they're treating people coming to collect what is rightfully theirs for the owner in the first place. And throughout Luke, and I think particularly in recent chapters, we've seen those religious leaders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, becoming more and more angry. You can feel it when you're reading the words. You know, you can feel how angry they're getting that Jesus is saying these things and proclaiming to be who he is, even though it's gradually being revealed. And I think it's clearly showing the state of their rebellion. And that's why Jesus points that out in this parable, that these servants, the way they're being treated is getting worse and worse and worse. They're messengers and they've been treated abysmally. And the anger is building and building and building. And the tension is building. And Jesus is saying that in the way that he's talking about this parable. The prophets previously had come with God's authority to seek what was due to him. They themselves, like the servants, had had a very bad reception. Some of them had been threatened. They were under fear of their lives. Some had actually been killed. So this is not something that's new. This is something that's been going on throughout the history of God's people. That when God sends messengers, they are ignored and rejected and treated badly. And that's what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about these servants. He's saying, this has been going on a long time. When you don't want to hear the message, you reject it. And the amazing thing, I think about this, I think all the times that God kept sending people to tell his people the same thing. And I look at that and I think how patient God is, how merciful he is, how full of grace he is, because he repeatedly sends people to declare his word, his promises, to tell them that they need to repent, that they need to demonstrate this fruit in their lives that he's been looking for that's not available. He's been doing that all the time. This is not new when the servants are going to collect what's duly owned to the owner. This has been going on the whole time in the history of God's people. And everything we have is his anyway. We're just caretakers. Everything we have is his. Everything we have is through him. And he has a right to collect the fruit. He has every right to collect the fruit. And that's what he's talking about in this parable. God, the owner of everything, is more patient with rebels than I would, or I think we would, ever be. I'd have been thinking, that's it, you've had it, that's it, that's enough. But God is so patient, and he keeps sending people. How could they claim obedience of God's people and still reject his messengers? But that's what they do, and that's what they have been doing, and it's like it's getting more and more aggressive. We read some weeks ago in Luke chapter 11, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world. It's not acceptable. And I think God says this, you know, that it's not right that all of this has happened. At some point, there has to be payment for this. Something has to happen. And yet, we also read in Luke 13, and this shows the compassion, I think, of God, that Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. It's with compassion still that the Lord Jesus Christ looks at these people who are rebellious, and he knows what their thoughts are, and yet he says, I'm going to gather you, but you will not. They do not want to respond to him. You see, all the servants and the prophets have been ill-treated and rejected. And then we see in the parable an amazing sentence, because it says, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. They will respect him. So the owner says, I've sent all these servants, and they've rejected them, and they've treated them really badly, and they've been horrific in the ways they've been brutal with them. And now I'm going to send my only son. And we know what Jesus is pointing to here. And so my next point is that he has spoken to us by his son. I will send my son, whom I love. This is a clear emphasis that Jesus is his son. This expression has been seen before. We got the sense of Jesus' uniqueness here. He's the only son. He's the beloved son. And this same sentence, and they'll know, was said at Jesus' baptism in Luke 3. And on the mountain of transfiguration in Matthew 17. Direct confirmation from God in heaven that Jesus is the beloved son, the one and only son. And the one in whom, it says on both occasions, he is well pleased. You see, when we consider that God is sending his son, and that's what Jesus is saying in this parable, this is the son, the only son, the beloved son, the perfect one, in whom God could say, I am well pleased. Because everything he did was what the Father had required of him. Everything he did was right and just. And knowing how the servants had been treated, they send a son. And you see, the son is unique, because the prophet spoke with God's authority, but Jesus is not a spokesperson for God just carrying a message. He's not coming just carrying a message. He is the message. That's what this parable is about. He is the message. He is the word. He's the final word. Jesus is the message. But they're not listening. They're not listening. It's so clear. And we need to make sure that we are listening. You see, the son's murder is at the heart of the parable, and it's at the heart of the gospel. The very reason Jesus the Son came. In Luke 19, we saw that pivotal verse of the gospel that said he came to seek and to save the lost. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about that all the time in Jesus' earthly ministry, he's been shouting out that he's the Messiah and that people need to respond, and yet we've seen such different responses. I was thinking of the Greeks in John chapter 12 who go to Philip and they say, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And I want to be like that. "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And then you've got the woman who's been bleeding all 12 years or whatever it is, and she goes and she reaches out and she touches Jesus. Just a touch. He knows. And he deals with her right where she is. And then I thought of Bartimaeus. And you know, these religious leaders, they're spiritually blind. But Bartimaeus was physically blind. And yet he shouts out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And we see a right response. We think of Zacchaeus, who climbed up the tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And yet, like these religious rulers, we see the rich young ruler who walks away. And the scripture tells us, just like that, those who were in Jerusalem, that Jesus loved him. But he walked away. And so right through Luke's gospel, we're seeing two responses to Jesus Christ and his message. We're seeing those who say, "I want to see Jesus." And we're seeing those who say, "I want none of this. I will not have this man to rule over me." And so, my third point is, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The cry in the parable is, "Let's kill him." They threw him outside of the vineyard and they killed him. It's the same cry evident from the religious leaders sat there listening to this parable. It's just a few days. Just a few days before he'll be crucified outside the city. Just like the parable, he'll be thrown outside the city. They put things outside the city, they were unclean. The perfect righteous one. And he'll be rejected and discarded and despised. The beloved son. Jesus knew who he was, he knew why he came, and he absolutely knew what was about to happen. And that's what he's talking about in this parable. He will die as the final sacrifice, carrying the sins of everyone. A whole world of evil. And that includes mine and yours. When Jesus died on that cross, it will be your sin and my sin. And these people who were sitting there and they want to kill him, it was for them too. But they'll have none of it. And the thing that really struck me is that as Jesus tells this parable, he's face to face with those who will actually make it happen. He's describing his death to those who will plot, plan, and engineer it. And they think, so that's the end. They think that if they get rid of the heir, that they can run things how they want, and they can be in charge all over again. But they're so wrong. But as Jesus is telling the story, he's telling it to those who will plot a plan to kill him within days. The parable finishes with a verdict. Those who reject the Son will be punished. And Jesus starts quoting Psalm 118. The psalm described the coming of the Messiah to Jerusalem. Jesus has already been presented, Hannah was talking about this recently, as a triumphal entry. And they sung this very psalm that Jesus is quoting here about him. As he's walking on the road to Jerusalem, they were singing this very psalm. And Jesus is saying in this parable, this psalm is about me. I'm the one you rejected. I'm the cornerstone. God has made this rejected stone the heart of all his promises, the crown of his salvation plans. That's what this is talking about. And yet still, the reactions of the leaders is one of hatred, hostility, and scheming against Jesus, fulfilling what he just told them would happen. There are consequences. They knew he was talking about them, and they will be judged. There are consequences to rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Very serious consequences. They thought they had it all. They had the knowledge, they knew the scriptures, they read the Torah, they went to the temple, and they could not see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, right in front of their very eyes. And it says in the passage that they'll be crushed. There are consequences to rejecting Jesus Christ and being outside of God's salvation plan. It's not something you think, well, maybe I'll take or maybe I won't. It has dire, eternal consequences. If we are outside of Christ, we're without hope, and we have an eternity without God. That's serious stuff. There's no escape. There's a day of judgment and reckoning for everyone. For those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ, there is a day. And therefore we have to take this seriously. And in Matthew's account of the same parable, it makes reference to it being given to others in Luke. But in Matthew, there's a bit more detail, and it says, therefore, I tell you, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Now God still has a plan for his people, but they are outside of that plan, many of them. Right when Jesus is presented in the temple at his birth, Simeon prophesies, oh, my eyes have seen salvation. He talks about it being a light to the Gentiles. And right here in this verse, that's what it's talking about. Because you see, God has opened up the way of salvation for everyone. For you and for me. And it says in Colossians that all over the world this gospel is growing and producing fruit. And that's amazing, it's fantastic. But God has a right to receive fruit from us individually. And also in Colossians it says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You see, it's not just about acceptance. It's that we grow in him, that we mature in him, that we bear fruit. And when God comes to look, he'll see fruit. Are we really showing fruit in our lives? Have we really responded to Jesus Christ? We have choice. We can say no. Jesus said that he came to release the oppressed, but they said no. We have a choice today. And I would urge you that you choose life. That you make sure that you are in Christ. Because this is serious stuff. And Jesus is giving serious warnings right in this passage. But you see it in them. They did. They would, Jesus was vindicated. They would have got their comeuppance. But it didn't end there with Jesus being crucified outside of the camp, because the Lord Jesus Christ 3 days later was risen and now is in heaven, sat at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Jesus is the beloved Son, and his death was followed by his resurrection, and he was exalted to the highest place, sat at God's right hand. And I've been thinking about that. In this parable it says, they will respect my Son. And they clearly didn't. And that was playing on me. And then I thought, it can all look like that was wrong, because they disrespected the Son. But in the future, there will be a day. The time will come when every knee will bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he will get the respect that he deserves. And I was thinking about when we were singing in the worship earlier, in adoration, it talks about all creation joining in. Well, they're not. But one day they will. And it, you know, in the other song, we see the Lord and he is highest. And everything cries holy. We might cry holy this morning, but everything doesn't cry holy. But one day, everything will cry holy. Because he will have the respect that he deserves, and every knee will bow. We will worship at his feet, as we were thinking about in communion this morning. God looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, and he says, they will respect me. Let's join in now. Let's respect the Son now. He is worthy of our respect and so much more. He's worthy of our worship and our praise and our adoration and our service. And he's worthy of us producing fruit. So when he comes and he looks on us, there will be evidence of fruit in our lives, because we have grown in him. And one day, we can be with him. Because God sent his Son, we have a hope into all eternity. And one day, we can be with him. I would urge you, don't be outside of that. Join in. Right now, and be right in with Jesus Christ, because there isn't any middle ground. You're either in or you're out, and I choose to be in. I pray this morning that all of us will see Jesus, and we will see him high and lifted up and given the place that he deserves. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so grateful that you loved us enough that he should die in our place. Forgive us for when we are not fixing our eyes on you. Forgive us for when we do not see you as you really are. Forgive us for when we are not showing fruit in our lives. And Father, I just pray that we would give your Son the honour and the glory and the praise and the respect that he is due. our Father, I pray that we would see Jesus. And we would see him high and lifted up. Because we ask this in your precious name. And Lord, I pray that if anyone here today has not yet truly known you, that they will think about that and respond to you, our amazing Savior. Amen.